turn in God's Word this morning, and to Titus again. We've been going through the study of Titus. We're hoping to finish it before by next week, all being well. Titus chapter 2, again, Titus chapter 2, and we'll read the whole chapter again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as become of holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. God's word open, let's seek the Lord together. Ask for his help as we come in to hear the word of the Lord. Father, we set ourselves before you. We humble ourselves and we still our hearts and we want our minds, Lord, to be focused on Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, we will receive the word of the Lord into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will apply these words to our hearts and our very lives. We pray, Lord, you will teach us your word as we hear it preached. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt reveal to us thy Son through the word of God. We pray, Lord, you will help us to have a clear view of Christ, a view of the blessed hope that is set before us. And Lord, as we open your word now, we just ask, Lord, that thou wilt prepare our hearts, sadden us to hear your word. We pray, Father, that thy name will be manifested in each heart today. We pray for souls to be saved through thy word. We pray that we as thy people will be built up in faith. And we pray, Lord, that God will be glorified through the word of God being preached and presented before the congregation. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. So Paul's goal here in this chapter, as we pointed out last week, is for Titus to instruct the people of God as to how to live godly lives in the home. And we pointed out what was expected of the aged men in verse 2 and their responsibility they ought to have in the home, setting an example before the young. We notice the role of the aged woman in verse 3 and their duty
and Victor to even teach the young woman. Verses 4 to 5. And we saw the responsibility needed in the young men, didn't we, of the upcoming generation. We noticed that in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And then in verses 9 to 10, we show the attitude the servant of the family ought to have within the family. So we saw much instruction given to each family member in order that they would live holy lives in their families, pleasing towards God. But in the middle of Paul telling Titus how to instruct the members of the family, he points out some things to Titus himself as a pastor. He tells him what he needs to put into practice. Think about this one. How can Titus possibly teach others to strive for godliness if he isn't practicing what he's preaching to them? So Paul says some things to Titus briefly in verses 7 to 8. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Paul is telling Titus in all things to show himself a pattern of good works. Even though Titus is a young pastor, he's had little experience in the work of God, he can still set the pattern for these believers to do what he instructs them. He can set the pattern by an example of his own practical life. And he can show these people who are young in the faith. Remember, these are young converts on the island of Crete. And he can show these people who are young in the faith by his own example how they ought to live before God. Paul tells Titus, basically, you need to set the standard by living your life holy before God. As you instruct them, make sure you put into practice what you preach. So he tells Titus, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Think about the word uncorruptness. As Titus did teach, he was not to mix anything with the truth of God's word. He wasn't to take anything away from it. He wasn't to add to it. He wasn't to teach anything that would endanger their salvation. But he was to expound the true teachings of the scriptures that men and women and young people would be made pure and better through the word, set apart through the truth of God's word. He tells them in his doctrine and his teaching to show gravity. In regards to the word gravity, it speaks of reverence. It's also translated honesty in other passages of scripture and in other places. But Titus, the basic thought here is that Titus was to preach doctrine with reverence. With reverence. And this would be achieved in his manner, in the way in which he presented, even having a reverence for the word of God, in his conduct, in how he would present the word of God. And he would even be able to command reverence, command respect through the preaching of God's word. Then he's told in his doctrine to show sincerity. He was to show sincerity in his doctrine. And the word sincerity is literally meaning there incorruption. He, as a minister of God's word, had to proclaim it with a pure heart. That's the sense of those words. As Titus was standing to preach God's word, it had to come from his heart, from a pure heart. Alright? So he was to be without hypocrisy. He's told in verse 8 then to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So we see the necessity for Titus that his manner and his conduct and his attitude agrees with the true doctrine he is teaching. And in the congregations, that they may see the connection between his example, his pattern, and the word that he is actually instructing them. And seeing the example their pastor sets as to how to live, Titus will also have an effective ministry. And souls won't have confusion. They will know where they stand. without excuse. They won't be able to have excuse as to how they ought to live godly lives. It will be very clear to them if Titus follows this advice of Paul. So, after Paul gives instruction for individual lives and to Titus, he closes this section stating why we ought to live holy lives. Why we should strive for godliness as believers. You ask yourself this morning, why should I strive for godliness in my life? We've been looking at striving for godliness in the church in chapter 1. We've been looking at striving for godliness in the home so far. Why should I strive? Why should I live a holy life pleasing towards God? Why should we strive for godliness? There's three reasons. First reason, God's grace has been revealed to us. I want you to seriously think about this morning. Why should we strive for godliness? One of the reasons we find in the last verses in chapter 2 is that God's grace has been revealed to us. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now we know from Revelation or Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that God's power is displayed in creation itself. So we see God's grace revealed through creation of the power of God and the Godhead. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The heavens themselves testify of the Creator, don't they? But God has also shown his grace by giving us his word. And through giving us his word, we see his eternal grace offered through Jesus Christ. It is the word of God where sinners are made aware of their guilt of sin. Isn't that right? That is where we see in the word of God, we see we have disobeyed the commandments of God. We have fallen short of God's glory. And we see that we are all sinners. And it is through the convicting work of the Holy Ghost that we are made aware of our sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of their sin, this is God showing grace to that sinner by showing to them or revealing to them the way of salvation. So God's salvation has been revealed to each one of us as his children by his grace, his favour, his love towards us. And God, having revealed to us salvation, causes us to see his mercy and his love. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has shown us grace? Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 5 to 6, Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, we read there, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," verse 6, "which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Paul speaks here of the gospel that has gone through all the world. That's basically what he's saying. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." He's talking about how the word of God is spread throughout the world. Remember the commission of Jesus? Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he told them to teach all nations. Think about that. He told them to teach all nations. They were to spread the gospel to every creature. So the word of God is spreading here as these apostles take this message and proclaim it before sinners. But Paul adds to this thought in Colossians there of God's people having received the gospel, that the rest of the world where the gospel is received, and with the believers in Colossae, they have brought forth fruit. That's the main thought there. that they brought forth fruit. You see, these verses show God's grace and mercy given to the world because he has brought his gospel throughout the world, revealing the message of salvation to all men, and actually giving salvation to all who receive it in faith. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So you have there God's grace being revealed to his people by showing them the way of salvation. But the main thought here is that having had God's grace revealed to us, those of God's people, having seen his favour, his love towards us, making known to us our need to turn from sin, and showing us our need of Christ, it is logical that being now saved, that we bear forth fruit in our lives, that we strive for holiness. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world or in this age. Having been declared righteous by God, then, by the grace of God, applying the shed blood of Christ to our souls in a world that is unrighteous, is it not logical? Is it not logical that we give up ungodliness and we give up the pleasures of sin and run the race that is set before us? Is it not logical that we strive after Christ and live soberly, live righteously, live godly in this present world, in the days that we live in? I think it is. God's word says it is. So, there's one reason God's grace is being revealed to us. There is a hope. Here's a second reason. There is the hope to prepare for. There is the hope to prepare for. This is another reason. Verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." If we go forward with Christ set before us, desiring to be set apart more and more by the Holy Spirit into his likeness, we as God's people would look more intently, I believe. We would look more intently. We would expect more fervently. And we would wait, longing for the hope of Christ and eternity. You see, it is this day that the Church of Christ ought to be longing for, as it sees her God and Saviour Jesus Christ coming for his bride. That day when the people of God shall be made perfect in the image of Christ, so may enjoy the splendors of heaven. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And as believers, the appearing of Christ and the life of eternity is the promise of God for having received his grace and his favour. In eternity, all things will be perfect. And so it is this hope that God must prepare his people for through the Holy Spirit. And that is done by setting his people apart on towards holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we live our Christian lives, we are being prepared by God for, it's a wonderful thought, believer, we're being prepared by God for that day when the bride of Christ, his church, will be completely set apart, glorified in a new body with Christ. And when we have this view of the blessed hope, which we read in verse 13, if we have this view of the blessed hope ahead, and the appearing of God the Father through the person of his Son, Jesus, it will have an effect on our lives. And here are some of the effects of looking for that blessed hope, if we have this view of the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that day when His church will be completely set apart, here are some effects that might have, that we should have on our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul speaks here to the church of Thessalonica, chapter 1 verse 3, remembering about ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And Paul's commenting here on the church's endurance in the faith. Patience is speaking there of perseverance. So Paul's commenting on their endurance in the faith, even to the end, where they have that hope that is in Christ Jesus. There's another effect that we read in one of the epistles, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's worth pointing out, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's an interesting thought about how the believer can have boldness of speech, even having the hope that is set before them. That is what Paul's speaking there in his context about. We have that clear view of the blessed hope, the appearing of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We'll have plainness of speech. We'll have boldness in our lives. There's another one. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3 verse 3. John wrote in his epistle here of how, having the hope within us, we will be purified. It says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we can see that having the blessed hope set before us, it is a purifying hope. And so it stimulates us to abide in Christ as we see what God has set before us. So as we see the certainty of the hope that is before the believer, we will be made stronger in Christ. As the believer realizes the hope ahead, they will long to be prepared for that day. They will long to be prepared for that day. And so they will strive towards godliness. They will long to be molded after the image of Christ. I wonder, by the way, are we living in the reality of eternity? Are we living in the reality of eternity? As we go through this day, have we got that view of the hope set before us? Have we got that view? You know, we can walk about as believers with long faces. And we can always be discouraged and we find no hope in the Word of God. And it has to be, we have to ask ourselves, have we really got the blessed hope set before us? That promise that God has given to us. The promise of eternal life, being with Him forever and forever, completely set apart, glorified in a new body with Christ. That's the second reason. Here's the last reason. The death of Christ demands our purity. Think about that one. The death of Christ demands our purity. As believers, we tend to think so much of Christ's death and mostly what it means to us. But it also means so much to Christ Himself. It's a wonderful thought that. It means so much to Christ Himself. Christ having laid down His life by the shedding of His blood, it was done, as we read in verse 14, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. And the thought is that Christ, having purchased with His own blood His people, a peculiar people, that peculiar people belongs to Christ. I trust you're with me there. We as His peculiar people, we belong to Christ. And this opens up the wonderful truth of how God has chosen His people. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him
before the foundation of the world,
that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so God the Father, having chose us even before the world was even made, even before the foundations was laid, God had chosen us. He gave the contract to Christ. The contract to Christ to go to earth, to descend down from heaven, to redeem His people from their sins. Those who the Father had chosen, and only those people would be redeemed by the shedding of the blood of Christ. And having redeemed His people from iniquity, His people are purified unto Christ Himself. So in the thought, we see the thought going deeper here. It's wonderful. The believer is one who is no longer regarded as their own, but they are redeemed for Christ's service. For Christ's service. And for the promotion of His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 19 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, familiar verses. Paul asks a couple of questions here. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, believer this morning, get a clear view of your standing in Christ. Get a clear view of what you are called to be before God. Get a clear view of the redemptive work on the cross, which has brought the believer into union with God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You who were once dead in trespasses and in sins, we as believers who were once disobedient to the law of God, having been having offended God in our sin, we are now bought with a price. And having been bought with the price of Christ's sacrifice of His blood, the old man is gone. Romans 6 and verse 6 tells us, Romans chapter 6 verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And so we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are servants of Christ. Romans 6 verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." So you get the thought there of how, summing up here, coming to a close, we are to strive towards godliness. We are to bear fruit in our lives. Paul said in Titus, back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, at the end of verse 14, he talks about believers being zealous of good works. You see, the true convert is one who is justified in God's sight. When God declares that sinner righteous, when God declares the sinner perfect before Himself. And the evidence is very important. The evidence of the believer's justification will be the fruit that comes from that new convert. If there's no fruit, there's no root. You think of a tree, and you think of how it bears forth fruit. There's a lot of fruit coming out in the trees this year. At home, they're probably all frozen, and there's no fruit. But here in Australia, in Tasmania, there's fruit growing on many of the trees. What is that bearing evidence of? It's bearing evidence of the root. If there's no root in a tree, there's not going to be any fruit. It's impossible. And so if there is the root, if there's that saving act of grace in an individual, that act of instant redemption that has taken place in the believer, they will bear forth fruit and they will strive for godliness. It's logical. It's logical. So there are these reasons then why God's people are to strive for godliness. You see, this is what it's all about. It's all about Christ. Don't forget the context of this passage. It's referring to these individuals and their families and their homes and how they were to strive, how they were to live holy lives and strive for godliness. It's all because of what Christ has done. It's all because of what Christ has done. This is what it's all about. It's all about the Lord. This is the motivation for the true believer. Believer, are you fixed on Christ this morning? Have you got your eyes on Christ? Are you striving after Him? Is your desire to follow Him as your example? I wonder this morning, are you even saved? Do you even know the Lord? The Bible talks about examining ourselves, whether we are in the faith. Are you in the faith? Do you realize you have fell below the standard of God and you need to get to God through Jesus Christ, because His blood is the only sacrifice that can take away your sins? It's important that you get saved. You can't live a godly life until you're justified. You can't start bearing fruit until you're saved. You need to turn to Christ. You need to turn from your sin. May God give us grace to turn away from sin and look to Christ in true believing faith. This is a reminder to us that there is a cross to carry, isn't it? It is a turning away from ourselves to giving our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul instructed Titus to speak all these things. In verse 15 he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And he told Titus not to let any man despise thee. He told Titus to hold to these truths. Titus preached them. This is what will build God's people up, and this will cause these believers to live godly lives. But remember to be an example to them, practicing what you preach, showing these people on the island of Crete how to live towards God, pleading towards God. Amen.